Hi, I'm Catherine. This morning's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to meet again as a church family. At this time, when we're back to the basics of life, you've reminded us of the importance of our health, our family, a roof over our heads, and food on our tables. In this uncertain world, we thank you for your promise that you'll never leave us, and you're with us every step of the way. Help us be more aware of your presence. For those who aren't well, we pray for comfort and healing. For those who are still physically separated from loved ones, we pray that you'll fill the gap. For those who are anxious about the future, we pray that you will bring peace and calm. We thank you for the gradual restoration of the ordinary little parts of our lives that we previously took for granted, and for our leaders who are placed in an unusual position of earthly authority right now. We pray for our church family and for the part that our church leaders and everyone else is playing right now as we renew and extend our connections between one another. We thank you for the blessings we receive from our home groups, friendship groups, and the teaching. We can sense your encouragement to go deeper, to get involved, to go the extra mile, even if this means going outside our comfort zone. Please empower us to respond positively to your prompting. Guide our conversations. Help us represent you as you would want to be seen as we go about our daily lives. Amen.
It's almost impossible to do anything today without having to get the opportunity to rate your experience as a customer afterwards. You get a follow-up call or an email or a text message just asking for 5 minutes of your time so that you can share how you've got on as you dealt with some company or other. Recently, I returned a washing line, and then this week I got an email asking me for my opinion on the experience of returning the washing line. Apparently my engagement with this company is really important. They said it's vital. They said, your feedback is helping us build the Earth's most customer-centric company. They wanted my opinion of the experience of returning a washing line. What's even more worrying is that they might even alter their company policy or processes on the basis of my feedback about this process. How worrying is that? Their aim is to build the Earth's most customer-centric company, and my opinion is really important. In chapter 2 of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, he talks to them about the negative feedback that he received while he was on mission with them in the city. The negative reviews that he received. His reviews were at best mixed, but he actually faced outright opposition. He was run out of town. He was booed off the stage. And it's affecting his reputation in the city and the surrounding area. The critics' review following his 3-Sabbath stint in the synagogue is as follows. We read this in Acts 17. Other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. Hey, Paul, it doesn't look like you're coming back to Thessalonica anytime soon. You got a mixed reaction. Sure, you got a good response from some people. You got some new YouTube subscribers. You got a couple of thumbs up. But there were others who wanted you dead. His disappearance meant that there was a cloud over his ministry. Rumors were flying around that his behavior was not good, that he was an unscrupulous character. And just like many people today, the accusation leveled at Paul was that he was unfit for public office. Did he lack integrity? Did the opposition that he faced mean that, well, he can't really be from God? Look at the reaction of the people to him. Is this troublemaker seriously gullible enough to think that we believe he's sent from God? I mean, he must be a fraud. Look at how people responded to his mission and his ministry. You'll see that he was a failure and the mission itself was a failure. These are the kind of things that were being said in Thessalonica. And in chapter 2, Paul responds to these rumors. Paul responds to the accusations, and he lays out a little bit of an autobiography of his time among the people there. This is our second message in the New Normal series, and the title of today's message is New Purpose. Last week we looked at new people, and this week we're thinking about new purpose. Paul deals with the criticism of himself personally and of his mission, and he holds up his purpose of being among them. He exposes to the Thessalonians why he came in the first place. He outlines, first of all, his motive, verse 4. We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. This is a relentless battle in Christian leadership. I remember when John preached on the eldership a couple of years ago here at Carmoney, and he used this quote to help us think about the nature of leadership, particularly in the church. He said, a man who wants to lead the orchestra must turn his back on the crowd. People pleasing is so exhausting. It's an impossible task, and it wrecks the lives of Christian leaders. Paul the Apostle defends his ministry among the Thessalonians by holding up his motive for being among them. He says he didn't come to the city for likes or retweets. He didn't come for popularity. His ministry among them was never going to be authenticated by their response to what he said or did. He didn't install one of those little stands that you see at the exit to IKEA, you know, with the little coloured buttons, and you have to push the button to say how you feel about your experience of having been in that place that day. The company want you to push a button to give your response to the meatballs that you ate or the Billy bookcase that you purchased or whether the trolley went straight or not. Paul's mission wasn't going to be defined by other people's experience of him. Verse 5, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like children among you. When I read this statement, I think of our daughter, Rosa. She's the youngest member of our family at 5 years old. And over the last few weeks, as I've been sitting in the study, she has come in to the study, pushed the door open, come up onto my knee, put her arms around my neck, hugged me and said, I love you, Daddy. And it's brilliant. I've really enjoyed it. It's been really good. And I know because she's only 5 years old, she doesn't want my car keys. She isn't looking for money. She doesn't want new clothes. And she's not going to ask me, can I stay out late? She's not trying to manipulate me. It's just unfiltered speech. And she says exactly what comes to mind. And it's amazing. And I love it. But there's also another side to this unfiltered speech. Last week we were on a walk in the Newton Abbey Way as a family, and we bumped into someone that I know, and this was an older gentleman, and he was wearing a cap. And as we were talking, Rosa said, "Take off your cap," which the man did very kindly. And then she said, "Put it back on again," which he did. And then Rosa said, "That's better than the bald head," at which point I wanted the ground to swallow me up. Unfiltered speech. She could never be accused of flattery or trying to please the crowd. She just said what was on her mind. And I have this in mind when Paul says, we were like children among you. We spoke our mind in an unfiltered way. Paul wasn't manipulative. He wasn't trying to please the crowd. His ambition wasn't to attract applause from people. Verse 3, he says that his appeal did not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. In the harbour city of Thessalonica, people would be really familiar with baiting a hook, with luring prey and trying to entrap. Paul's saying that his goal among the people was never to speak in such a way to trick them or trap them or to see the people as prey so he would say something nice in order to get something from them. His motive was never to please the crowd. It was always to please God. And that was the basis on which his mission would be deemed success or failure. Paul shared with them the condition of their hearts. He spoke to them about the embarrassing parts of their lives. He spoke to them about the difficult things that they probably didn't want to hear about themselves. He revealed the ugliness of sin and held up the beauty of Jesus to them. He was there on God's behalf. In fact, if being popular was a motivating factor in Paul's mission or life, if having an easy life were the markers of a successful ministry, then Paul wouldn't have ever made it to Thessalonica in the first place. He'd just been in Philippi, where he'd been imprisoned and opposed and insulted. He'd suffered already, and it didn't stop him. If his purpose was popularity, he would have jacked it in long ago. He wouldn't have come to Thessalonica and said things like, "I know you think that Caesar is really a big deal, but the true king is Jesus. There's another king, and his name is Jesus." These are not the kinds of things you say to win a popularity contest. For the Thessalonians, and for us, it's really liberating, freeing, to know that your purpose in life and my purpose in life is not tied to the feedback that we get from other people. Paul's mission was Christ-centric, not customer-centric, and so is yours. The reason you exist is to glorify God, to bring glory to Jesus Christ, to please him, not the people around you. Ajit Fernando is the leader of Youth for Christ in Sri Lanka. And in a book that he wrote called Jesus-Driven Ministry, he says this, and I think it's amazing. "Sometimes our crisis can become opportunities for a fresh experience of the glory of God's affirmation. Human rejection can become an opportunity to experience the depth of divine acceptance, the thrill of being ministered to by God more than compensates for the pain others inflict on us." Have you been betrayed? Have you been misrepresented? Have people said things about you that aren't true? Has your side of the story been twisted or turned? Did you think that being a Christian and having Christian friends would mean that this would not be your experience and it's been all the more painful? I've known that kind of pain in my life. I've known relationships to end, and there's hurt, there's confusion, there's awkwardness, and you might even feel let down by someone who you had a high expectation of and they did something that you never thought possible. On this very path, in this very experience, you meet Jesus. You draw close to him and he says, "I understand. I know. This is my experience too. Peter says that Jesus was chosen by God and rejected by men. Jesus' mission was incredibly successful, and he was opposed by people to the point of crucifixion and death. Paul's motive was not popularity. Verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men. The absence of applause from people does not deem Paul's mission to the Thessalonians a failure. Absence of applause from people does not define you, does not impact on the purpose of your life. It doesn't mean your life is a failure or that my life is a failure. You exist for something far greater than the applause or acceptance of other people. You exist for the glory of God. Man's chief end, the reason you are on this earth, like we sometimes sing in worship, we are here for you. This is a liberating new normal that the Thessalonians are getting their minds around, coming to grips with, that the purposes of their lives are not caught up with people pleasing, but with pleasing God. It's God's assessment of their lives, it's God's assessment of our life that matters most. Paul says, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. If Paul's mission to the Thessalonians was vindicated by his motive, then it was also backed up by his method, In a world where traveling speakers had dubious practices, dubious methods, Paul holds up his modus operandi. He holds up how he was among the people. He helps them to see the way he lived among them. He's already explained the motive, why he came to please God. And now he talks about how he operated among them. And as he does this, he takes head on some of the criticism that he's had to deal with, some of the rumors that are flying around, some of the accusations that are undermining his credibility as a pastor and as a missionary. He says this, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our whole lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. I remember sharing these verses in an interview for a job in my home congregation as youth pastor when I was 21 years old. I knew back then that Christian ministry would mean sharing my life with people. As a youth pastor, it would mean school assemblies, being on the touchline of football matches, celebrating A-level success and commiserating with people who were disappointed, being there when parents broke up and visiting in hospital or at home when people got sick. It would mean many nights of lack of sleep on various church hall floors throughout the island of Ireland. I was aware back then that mission and ministry meant life, whole life. I was not applying for a job to be a talking head in front of young people. I was given my life to be alongside people in the ups and downs of what they experienced. Paul's saying Christian ministry is not about a pulpit primarily or a platform. It's about life. This verse that was important to me then remains a challenge now. Christian ministry is not about YouTube views or podcast listens. It's not about those things at all. It's about living among people. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul knew that. I knew that. Your leaders know that. And they're talking about it. All of us who serve you and love you in Carmony Church feel the pain of distance right now. We're not overly enjoying this. This is not the way things should be. I hate talking to a camera. I'd rather talk to people. He longs for it to be different. Paul is separated from them, but he reminds them of how he was when he was among them. He moves the metaphor from child to parent. The ministry team of Paul, Timothy and Silas cared for the Thessalonians like a mother cared for their children. They saw his life close up. He wasn't like some fortune teller in a darkened hotel room behind a curtain with dry ice and heavy makeup. His ministry was a public ministry, 3 consecutive Sabbaths in the synagogue. Then house to house, he was working as a tent maker. People saw him interact with other people. He worked as a tent maker so that he wouldn't be a financial burden on the church in Thessalonica. He received financial backing from the church at Philippi. He was open and transparent and honest about how he was among them. And this was in sharp contrast to the other traveling philosophers of his day. They were called sophists, and they were wealthy, they dressed smart, they were public speakers and used their oratory skill as they rolled into town, they gathered a crowd, they were particularly interested in the wealthy because they're thinking, well, maybe I could come and stay in your house if you like what I say, maybe you could sponsor me. And so they said things in order to flatter the crowd, in order to manipulate the crowd for their own benefit. And who knows, when the speaking gig is over, there might even be some girls waiting at the stage door, hoping for a VIP pass to the after-show party with the big shot entertainer who had a low sexual ethic and an appetite for immorality. This is the kind of reputation that traveling speakers had, and Paul's saying, I'm not that guy. You know how I was among you, verse 10. You are my witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were when we were among you who believed. Paul contrasts his behavior with that of the sophists of his day. I didn't behave like those guys, and you know it. If you read chapter 2, you'll hear Paul say at least 4 times, you know, you know, you know, because they had experience of Paul. He's saying, my motive is pure. My methods are above board. I believe that everyone in Christian leadership and ministry should take some time to read over this passage. Read over these words. Pray over them. God is witness to our methods. God is witness to our methods. God is witness to my agenda, your agenda. God is witness to our strategies. God is witness to our text messages, our ploys, and our approach. God sees, God knows, and Paul is able to say, I'm above reproach, I'm blameless. And that is a challenge to me personally and should be a challenge to all who are in Christian leadership. Preoccupation with ease right now can often be an indicator that we have no faith in God's ability to provide a better future for us than our present. If we're fixated with comfort and ease right now and not willing to put up with the difficulty of saying the hard things and doing the hard things, then it can be a sign of a lack of faith in God's ability to work together all things, even the difficult things in our lives, for his good. And it's one reason why ministries are destroyed, why pastors lose their credibility and missionaries also. Financial corruption and sexual immorality, leaders taking money that does not belong to them, or leaders taking someone else's husband or wife who does not belong to them. And it happens far too regularly, and it's a scandal in the church, and it brings dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ. Paul's life was open to scrutiny. His methods were in open view. He could handle opposition. He could handle pain. He could handle suffering because as a follower of Jesus Christ, he knew difficulty doesn't get the final say. Jesus gets the final say. And he was raised from the dead. The new normal for the Thessalonian Christians was holy living. And Paul's example among them was to live with integrity even when it's costly. He gives these people and us powerful encouragement to obedience in verses 14 and 15. He explains that the pain they are experiencing is commonplace among the people of God. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displeased God. You are in good company. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. That's what Paul's saying here. One of the greatest lies we can be told is, you're the only one. There's nobody else going through what you're going through. Nobody else sees what you see. And we end up having a pity party for ourselves because we think we are unique. Jeff Lucas says, self-pity blurs our ability to see things clearly. The new normal for God's people in Thessalonica and the new normal for us is seeing clearly, having our vision cleared, to understand that because we belong to Jesus, we will experience the same treatment he experienced. And while that is painful for a moment, it is ultimately our hope that our lives will follow after his. That is your hope. That is my hope, that I follow Jesus and experience the same path as him. It is not something to make me sad. It is something to make me joyful and fill me with confidence. The grave could not contain the power of his name. Death he overcame once and for all. And so we want to follow Jesus into opposition, into difficulty, and into pain. And that means our methods are to be pure like his. You're not a slave to the opinions of people, because one day God will completely vindicate you at the resurrection, just like he vindicated Jesus. On account of the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, your life will be vindicated and my life will be vindicated because of his blameless life, not because of your perfect life, but because of the life that he lived in your place. You can embrace the difficulties associated with operating above board, knowing it will be worth it in the long run. The eternal benefits of living to please God will far outweigh any fleeting pleasure you have by cheating. If you're a Christian, let me encourage you to meditate in the week ahead on the results of trusting Christ in difficult days. Think about the future God has prepared for you. I know I've encouraged you to read this Bible passage before, but I'll do it again. Go and look at Psalm 73. Open Psalm 73 and meditate on what happens to the people who trust God in comparison to those who abandon him and reject him. And ask him to give you faith in his good purposes for your life right now. A while back, I was running in Woodburn Forest, trail running, and it was really good. I was enjoying it. And then I began to think about someone who had drifted out of my life, someone who I'd spent a bit of time with. And they just drifted, and we never had a conversation. We never fell out. They just disappeared. And as their name came to mind, I noticed that I began to feel bitter. I began to feel superior. I was resolving to never let that happen again. I was going to close my life off to new relationships. I was going to close my family off to new relationships. And I'd decided in my head that it was a bad idea because I'd experienced rejection and I felt sorry for myself. And as I was feeling smug and superior while I was running, the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, "Do you really expect to become like Jesus without experiencing what Jesus experienced?" Could it be that the very experiences that you're going through right now are the road on which Jesus wants to meet you? Could it be that the very experiences that you're having right now are the means by which God is shaping and molding your life so that you become like Christ, which is the purpose for your existence? Maybe the new normal that you're in right now will open your eyes to the new purpose for your life, not to please people, but to please God. The church was never supposed to be the earth's most customer-centric company. Leave that to Amazon. Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, we make it our aim to please God. Let that be your purpose too. Let that be your purpose in the coming week, to please God, to surrender fully to him, and to open your life to what he has in store for you. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you and give you our thanks that you have not abandoned us to our own ideas. You have not abandoned us to our own thoughts. You've not given us over to our own agenda, but that you've given us a reason to live, and the reason is to please you and honor you. We pray, Lord God, that you would forgive us for the times that we have sought to entertain others for our own benefit. We've sought to say things that would please the crowd and get us applause when you take a dim view of our behaviour, our actions, or our attitudes. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live in such a way that brings you glory and brings you honour. Strengthen us and give us courage to be obedient, even when it's costly. Come by your Spirit and liberate us from the pressure of pleasing people so that we can be free to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.